Please turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 7. We're actually going to look at several different passages this morning, but the first that we'll look at is Deuteronomy 7, and we'll read verses 1 through 11, but we'll be particularly focusing in on verses 6 through 8. Deuteronomy 7, beginning in verse 1. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you are more in number than any other people, for you are the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for a thousand generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today to observe them. We're going to consider today the topic of treasure. And actually, we're going to be talking about treasure over the course of the next 2 weeks, as I was thinking through what to do these last few weeks and meditating on the scripture and praying about it, this topic came to mind, and I think it's fitting. Nancy Tischler has teased me basically since the day I arrived about my accounting tendencies, and so it's somewhat fitting, I guess, that we would talk about treasure and things of perhaps monetary value, although we'll see that the treasure, of course, that the Bible speaks of is not primarily something that's treasured because of its monetary value. But when we think about treasure, what is treasure? What comes to your mind as you think about treasure? I think when we think about treasure, we think automatically of things of the nature of value, right? Of things that we would place value on. And often that value that when we think of treasure is a value that's assigned and associated with a particular cost, right? When you think of treasure, one of the first things you might think of is buried treasure. You know, you might think of pirates and of big chests full of gold and of various gems and things like that that you pry open and it's there all glittery. And why is that something that's worth treasuring? Well, it's worth treasuring, of course, because it has an extensive monetary value. It has a fair market price. Sometimes the things that we value, the things that we treasure, though, might be things that we value not because of their particular price tag, but rather because of their replacement value. And as you think through things that you treasure, there are probably some things in your treasures that maybe are not worth that much financially, or maybe they're worth a few hundred dollars, but they're worth a lot more than that to you because of a significant sentimental value that you attach to them. I've talked before about having my great-grandmother's old sewing machine. It's a treadle power sewing machine, and that's something that's more, you know, I could walk into an antique store and get that same item for a certain value. I'm not exactly sure what it would be, but it's not the sewing machine itself that's of value to me. It's the sewing machine is of value to me because it belonged to my great-grandmother. Other things we treasure because we worked for them. And maybe you have something that you even purchased years ago as a child, but you got the money to purchase that by picking black raspberries for a neighbor, and you got all scratched up, and you look back now, and you got like a dollar a quart or something like that, and you say, boy, that $5 item, I worked long and hard in the hot sun for that. And so we value things for different reasons. Sometimes we value things because of the uniqueness of the item. I don't think any of you would be surprised that I value the spear that I have from South Sudan more than I value my garden shovel. Why? Well, in one sense, you know, the spear actually was cheaper than the garden shovel, but it's a lot more unique, right? I can replace the shovel any day of the week. I can buy 30 of them if I walk into a hardware store. I can have all the shovels I want, whereas the uniqueness of an item often indicates and has to do with something that we would really treasure. So these are different reasons why and different things that we associate with treasure. And treasures, of course, are things that bring us a certain amount of joy and delight, that we take pleasure in these particular items that we have. And so as soon as I say treasures, and if I say, what are your treasures? There are certainly items in your household, maybe even items on your person right now that you can think of, that these are things that are really important to me, things that I really treasure. Well, the scripture uses the analogy of treasure and the illustration of treasure to teach us about the Lord. And what is it that God treasures? Well, as Deuteronomy 7:6 says clearly, the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure. The Lord treasures people. And he goes on in other places throughout Scripture. Here's a couple more from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 10:15. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day. Deuteronomy 32, verse 9. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. So the book of Deuteronomy makes clear that God could have chosen any people group. He could have chosen anything he wanted. He could have, you know, sometimes I think our view of people would be that maybe God would have been wiser to choose Mars as his treasure or something like that. Why would you choose people? But God chose people to be his treasure. Psalm 135 that we've just sung from. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel, for his special treasure. That's verse 4. Jeremiah 10, verse 16 says, the portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the maker of all things, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. And then this same theme gets picked up in the New Testament. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So when God thinks about what he treasures, isn't it a glorious thing? Isn't it an encouraging thing that he thinks about people? And specifically about the people he has chosen. the people he has chosen to be his own people from eternity past, that he knew before you were born that he was going to love you and treasure you. This is someone who I consider special, who I've put my love on, who I care for extensively. That's very encouraging to us. And notice it's not only individuals who God has in mind in his treasuring of people, but it's really his people corporately. In fact, later on in the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy 32, Moses talks about the fact that the Lord loves his people, particularly when they are gathered together. And we sing about that in Psalm, I think it's 87, that the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than homes where Jacob dwells, right? So God loves it when his people all come together corporately to worship him. This is similar to my mother-in-law. My mother-in-law, we learned about, particularly we started to observe this when we were in seminary, when I was in seminary, and we'd get, say, like 2 weeks off at Christmas, and because we were living in Pittsburgh, we would go and stay, for instance, like the first week of Christmas break at the Ferris farm, and then it was scheduled that Ruth's brother, who also was in seminary at the same time, would come with his family the second week of Christmas break. And so, you know, she would have children and grandchildren there for 2 weeks straight. But what we found out was it wasn't really the week-long visit that she valued at all. It was the two-hour overlap in the middle of the visit where she said, "Isn't this great? We have this time when everyone is here together." That was the special time for her. And the Lord, in a similar way, says, I love, yes, my people as persons individually, but I particularly have set my love and treasure my church. And so God's treasure is his people. Now, when we talk about treasure, one of the things that we ask, one of the things that we wonder about is, why did you choose this treasure? Or why is this particular thing, so item, so important to you? Right? And once again, there could be a particular memory involved. We're in an Olympic, in the midst of Olympic Games right now. I think for most Olympians, a gold medal would be something that you would treasure. And if you had your grandfather's gold medal, that would be something that you would really treasure. Unless maybe you're like Michael Phelps and have so many gold medals that you can't keep track of all of them, right? But for most of us, mere mortals, we would say, having a gold medal, this is something I worked hard for. This is something I really treasure. Other things, like we've already said, would be, it would be easy to say, well, I have this, this diamond ring that's worth $10,000. Of course, I treasure this item. It's, or even, it's worth $1,000. I treasure this item. It's something that was given to me, and it's special for that reason, but also it's worth a lot of money, etc. Well, when we think about God's treasure of his people, we're confronted with a little bit different value and way, and a different way of choosing treasure than what we might go, the way that we might value treasure. And the passage that we read makes this very clear in verse 7. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you are more in number than any other people, for you are the least of all peoples. Now, at first glance, it's actually a little bit insulting, is it not? God didn't choose you because you were a bigger nation, he's telling Israel, right? In fact, when God chose Israel, How many people were there encompassed in this grand nation that God had just chosen to embrace? Two, right? There's an old man and an old woman who haven't had any kids, and they're into their 70s. Well, Abraham is. Sarah's still a little younger. Abraham's 75. Sarah's 65. It's not looking like a great way to start off a nation of people, right? This is not off to a real strong start here. You know, maybe at least if you're going to start with two, maybe you could get into, you know, a little more fertile years here, Lord. But the Lord chooses these people. And then, of course, he doesn't make them immediately fruitful. He has them wait 25 years to make things even more desperate. God says, I didn't choose Abraham and Sarah because they were the strongest, because they were the biggest nation on earth. I chose them because I loved them. I chose them because they were special and significant to me. Not because anybody in the world looked at Abraham and Sarah and said, boy, if I were to, you know, if I had a deserted island and I wanted to get a nation started on that island, I would start with these two. That'd be a great one. No, nobody would say that. God says he chose us, or chose them, because they were weak. In the New Testament, God makes the exact same point in the book of 1 Corinthians, that God's chosen the weak things of the world to shame the wise. That he's chosen us in Jesus Christ, not because we're the smartest, not because we're the best looking, not because we have the most winsome personalities, but he's chosen us in Christ because he has loved us. He's put his love on us. Some of you remember that story. It's an elementary type story. You read it in like the second or third grade, of the Velveteen Rabbit. And the Velveteen Rabbit is a toy that was loved and then forgotten for a while, but then loved again. And loved in part, not because it could do all the fun things of the new exciting toys, but loved because it was a lovable toy. Just because the child had decided that this is a precious toy to me. This is a special toy, right? Maybe you had a blanket like that when you were a kid. Why this blanket and not another blanket? We can go to the store and buy a softer blanket. We can buy a newer blanket. We can buy a blanket with brighter colors. No, no, no. This is my blanket. In my family growing up, they were called Baw-Baws, right? My Baw-Baw is still at my mother's house, right? Folded and in the cabinet. I know exactly where it is. Why? Why is this blanket special? I don't know, but that's the blanket that I chose. The Lord, see, is in a very similar way, did not, there were better options, humanly speaking, out there, right? There are more lovable organizations, you might say, than the church. There are organizations with more money, people with deeper pockets. But the Lord said, I love the church. I love this group of people. And instead of God choosing, in fact, because you are the strongest or the fastest or the smartest, the scripture teaches us actually that God chooses often to prove that his choice is not based on the way that we would make choices, that his values are different than our choices. Think about the book of Genesis. The first and the strongest is the valuable one, right? That's the prime choice, right? But God takes Abel, not Cain. He takes Isaac, not Ishmael. He takes Jacob, not Esau. And he takes Solomon, and not Absalom. And on the list goes of God throughout Scripture choosing the weak. In fact, you come to the life of Christ. And throughout the book of Matthew, there's this theme that develops. And it's the theme of, let the children come to me. and don't forbid them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And by the way, it's not only the children who are precious to me, but if you want to come to me, you've got to be like children too. Why? Because I choose on the basis of weakness, on the basis of this childlike faith. And so God has done all this to show us His love and His sovereignty over what He treasures. And so God, and notice, what does it say here? See, sometimes things that we treasure are forced upon us in some ways, right? You're just given, sometimes in Scripture it uses the terminology of God's inheritance, that His people are His inheritance. Well, sometimes you're told what your inheritance will be, right? You're assigned the inheritance that's given to you. But in this case, God actually chose and then treasured. See, God said His love, and He said, you know, there's nothing particularly lovable about this group of people to make them more lovely in my sight, to make them more treasurable in my sight. But I'm choosing that these are the people I'm going to treasure, the people I'm going to love, and I will treasure them. Husbands, I hope you can make the quick jump to your role as a husband. Because when you got down on one knee and before that, you made a choice, right? And you made a choice and said, I will love you. Even if we get a little older, and we're going to, right? Even when we put on a little weight, and we're going to. I'm going to love you, and I'm going to treasure you. And not anybody else. That's the nature of God's treasure and treasuring of us. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to care for you. And what this does for us is, see, as soon as we read, God shows us He treasures us in spite of the fact that we're weak, in spite of the fact that we're not the greatest, whatever. What does that do? Well, first of all, it frees us up to stop trying to impress God. You don't have to put on airs for God. God knows who you are. God knows the struggles that you have. God knows the deficiencies that you and I bring to the table. And so we don't have to try to cover them over and pretend that's not true for us so that God still loves us. We say, no, God knows that I'm not good at everything. God knows that I struggle with sin and the particular sins that I struggle with. And He knows all that. And He decided to treasure me anyway. So we don't have to put on airs for God. And so it gives us the privilege then of resting, doesn't it, in Christ. Of being open and honest with God. It also gives us security, doesn't it? Have you ever gotten a job that you were grossly underqualified for? And you're just kind of praying you can learn fast enough before they figure out that you're kind of incompetent. You know, I just hope I can figure out and keep up with this. That's honestly kind of how I feel, have felt at the start of every job I've taken, right? Boy, I don't think I can ever figure this out. I remember my first night waiting tables and thinking I could never figure out the menu well enough to bring out the food to the people in the right order and everything, right? Well, we can feel overwhelmed sometimes in these sorts of situations. But God knows. God knows, and God's chosen us and loved us and treasured us. And we don't have to hide our incompetencies from Him. God treasures His church. And He treasures His church because He's chosen to love us. You know, when you think about your treasures, there are probably some things in there like that, right? Some things, if you put them out for a garage sale tomorrow, you might struggle to get a quarter or 50 cents for. And yet it's something that's really important to you. Why? Because like the Velveteen Rabbit, you've chosen to love it. And God says, I've chosen to love you. I know who you are, but you're still special to me. You don't have to hide your weaknesses from me. I chose you knowing those weaknesses. So God treasures us as people, and he's set his love on us. Now when we talk about treasure, another question, you know, so one question we ask is, why did you choose to treasure this thing? God chose because of his love. Sometimes we also ask the question, and almost always we would like to ask the question, when somebody really shows us something that they treasure, we're kind of trained not to ask this because we get in trouble about the time we're 5, 6, and 7 with our mom for asking this. And so then we learn not to, you know, that's not socially acceptable. But we always wonder, what's your treasure worth? Right? How much did that cost you? How much did your car cost? How much did your house cost? How much did that engagement ring cost? How much did it cost the fiancé, right? We immediately want to know this. And there's been, of course, TV shows like the Antiques Roadshow made off of this very concept, right? Of people having these ancient, these treasures, these things that they love, and they bring these items to be appraised by antique dealers who look at these items and they say, well, actually, what you have here is very special. This is really a one-of-a-kind item. This is worth $75,000. Whoa, I knew it was probably worth $500, but you know, I had no clue it was worth $75,000. But then, of course, if you watch Antiques Roadshow, there are times that people come with items and say, this has been passed down for 4 generations through my family. And they look at it and they appraise it and they say, well, this is worth $25. This is a replica, actually. It's not the real thing, even. And the person will sometimes come back and say, well, that's fine. It's still important to me, right? Well, in the case of God's treasure, of his people, we know something about the purchase price, do we not? God mentions redeeming his people here in Deuteronomy 7, verse 8. He redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And often when God actually talks throughout the scripture about his people being his special treasure, his inheritance, he talks about redeeming them. Right, I redeemed you out of Egypt, he says here in Deuteronomy. 4:20 says the same thing. Deuteronomy 9:26, Moses says, I prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord God, do not destroy your people and your inheritance, whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. With a mighty hand. But of course, the New Testament goes on to tell us a lot more about that purchase price, doesn't it? And we read earlier from 1 Peter 2 that you are redeemed not with, or from 1 Peter 1 in the call to worship, you are redeemed not with perishable things like silver or gold. Notice how dismissive Peter is of silver. You know, not, you aren't redeemed with junk like silver and gold. Well, when we think about our treasures, right, silver and gold probably rate pretty high. Nothing like chintzy like that, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Romans 8 talks about this one. It says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God treasures you not only because he's decided to treasure you, but because he's purchased you with the most precious commodity that he has, the blood of his own son. You've probably heard it said that if you work for it, you'll value it more, right? That when you put your own effort into it, you'll value something more. Well, in this case, God's love not only has just required him to, you know, to write a monthly support check to us or something, not only to send rain once in a while, which we've had a lot of this week, praise the Lord. We needed some rain. God sent us rain. But God's love for you ultimately has required him to call on his Son to lay down his life, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so God treasures you, his people, because he's loved you and also because he's paid for your purchase. Well, there are other questions when you think about treasure that you might ask, that you might think about. But one of the questions that we also might wonder about is, with whatever it is that you're treasuring, whatever you show me, you know, you show me some valuable ring, some antique, some trophy you won one time, a quilt that your grandmother made for you, something like that. When you show that treasure, one more question that can be asked is, well, what's your plan for this treasure? How are you going to use it? Some treasures we just lock up in a safety deposit box. And the goal is really not to use them, in a sense. We hope to be able to leave them there and to have them be safe. Other treasures we use and use regularly. We wear around rings, things like that. What's God's plan for his treasure? Well, God's plan for you, his people, is to save you to the uttermost, is it not? God is so committed to you, his treasure. He says, you know, you may come from a small group of people like Abraham and Sarah. You know, you may be part of a small congregation. You may be a person who struggles with particular sins. You may be a person who you look over the course of your life and you feel like nobody's ever really cared about you. Nobody's really ever loved you. You've never had any really genuine friends. And God says, I know the plans I have for you, plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And I'm going to save you to the uttermost because I treasure you. Those of you who know the story of Velveteen Rabbit, will remember that at the end of the Velveteen Rabbit, the child gets scarlet fever, and he wants the Velveteen Rabbit through the midst of the sickness, and after the sickness is over, they say, we have to take the Velveteen Rabbit away from you now. And they take and they burn the Velveteen Rabbit along with all these other, you know, items remaining from the sickness, blankets, pillows, things like that, right? But the Velveteen Rabbit is then turned into and rescued in like a heavenly sort of sense, and now being a real rabbit and being able to go and enjoy his future blessedness, if you will. That's how that story goes. Well, God doesn't lose us like the child loses the Velveteen Rabbit, of course. But he treasures us. And he treasures us to the point of saying, I'm going to make you entirely new. You'll still be you, right? I'll still be me. But he's going to make all things new. And he says he treasures us so much And he's paid so much for us that no one is going to snatch us out of the hand of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to let you get away from me. I will keep you because I have good plans for you, my people. And so God's treasuring of you is not a treasuring that stops today, but it's a treasuring that anticipates treasuring you and perfecting you to all of eternity. And so, brothers and sisters, as you think about yourself, as you think about your place in the world, your place in God's kingdom, recognize that God knows exactly who you are. He knows your weaknesses, your struggles. But even before you started having those struggles, God said, those who will trust in Jesus Christ and come to me through him, I am going to treasure, and treasure above everyone else in the world, treasure above anything else in the world. And I'm going to pay for my treasure to become perfected through the precious blood of my Son. God treasures you. And because he treasures you, he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will always delight in you and care for you. Praise the Lord. Amen. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're like the prodigal son who could truly say, I'm unworthy to be called your son. I'm unworthy to live in the house. I should just live with the slaves out back. And Lord, we look at ourselves and we recognize that we are not worthy to be treasured by you, but we marvel at your grace, at the extent of your mercy, at the grandness of your love for us. We rejoice in it, Lord, and we thank you for treasuring us. Allow us, Lord, to rest in our place with you. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for our sin and to buy us out of our slavery to sin so that we might be special treasures to you. Fill us with joy in this truth, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.